we say those things. We say the Alchet. This last section that I read, you may think, oh, well, that's some Christian, you know, prayer that's been inserted, or that's a New Testament thing or a New Covenant thing. But this whole section of Alchet, including what I just read about the Messiah, is actually found in the Services for the Day of Atonement, which is from the Hebrew Publishing Company, 1928. This is a traditional piece of Jewish liturgy. And you can say traditionally, and you can see traditionally, that Jewish liturgy speaks much of Messiah. We're seeing it over and over tonight in these hundreds and hundreds of year old prayers that we're chanting, that we're saying on Kol Nidre tonight. But I want to speak for a few minutes about this night and this important holiday. You know, there's certain things that are happening that happened on Yom Kippur specifically. And it is the holiest day of the year. It is a special day in Judaism. As I said, even if you're not a religious Jew, you're going to the shul, you're going to the temple, you're going to synagogue on Yom Kippur. And you're coming, you're getting dressed up, you're coming, you're thinking about your life, you're reflecting on things for the past year. And we're doing that tonight. Jews are doing that all over the world. And tonight begins that night. We've come out of the Yomim Noraim, the 10 days of awe. We've come out of this 40 days of Elul through Rosh Hashanah. And now here we are at the Day of Atonement. And when we examine ourselves, when we look at our lives, we also need to look at our relationships, right? We talk about this throughout the service, our relationships with other people. Have we wronged people? Have we done things that are not right towards others? And you'll see, you know, traditionally you go to people and you say, if I've said anything or done anything against you, please forgive me this past year. This is a day of reconciliation. This is a day to do those kind of things. We look at our relationships with people. But here's the thing, we have to look at the most important relationship we'll ever have. We need to look at the relationship between us and God himself, Adonai. Now, biblically speaking, our relationship with God started out really, really well. Everything was great. I mean, can you imagine? You've probably seen, you know, from children's stories or pictures, the Garden of Eden. Beautiful, rainbows, you know, people, you know, going around, Adam and Eve going around, you've got a lion walking next to you, and there's a lamb over there, and the lion's not going after the lamb, and everybody's happy with each other, and it's just as it should be, almost like, you know, like a paradise. This was a beautiful picture of a relationship between man and the animals and God. But, you know, biblically it started out this way. Adam and Eve were created to worship God, but to fellowship, to have a relationship with their creator. But what happened? They broke that relationship. They broke that fellowship when they didn't listen to God, but instead they listened to the lie of the enemy. And that's a danger we can have today. We can listen to God, or we can listen to the lies of the enemy. He's still out there speaking lies. He's trying to speak lies into our lives. He's trying to get between us in our relationships, and specifically that relationship between you and God. Man has since that time tried to reconnect with God, to reform that relationship, the one that was broken because of sin in the Garden of Eden. And we've tried and tried and tried, and man has tried all these different ways. You know, way back when we tried, I'm talking about mankind here, we tried and we built this huge tower called Babel, right? And didn't go so well. God scattered the people, confused their languages, made them like Babel to each other. And even to this day, you go to other places and you go to other countries and you speak to people. And usually people speak English, but even if they don't speak English, you're talking to somebody in English. They're talking to you and, you know, fill in the blank, and you can't understand them. So in our attempt to reconnect, we haven't been able to. Man has not been able to reconnect with man and even reconnect with God. We tried creating our own gods, the golden calf and other gods of man that have been created. Egyptian gods and these gods and those gods over here. We've tried all these ways to reconnect and to rekindle relationship. But tonight I want to talk about the true way of reconnection with our Creator. You know, Yom Kippur is the time where we are We are striving, we are reaching upward to reconnect with the Creator, with a relationship that has been broken. And God does something special on Yom Kippur, and I want to talk about that tonight. We're reflecting on relationships. Let's reflect on this most important relationship. But I want to talk about a specific aspect of Yom Kippur that God provisioned in order for this reconnection. And even if it was a slight one on Yom Kippur, historically there's been a sliver of reconnection with God, with relationship. And I want to talk about that tonight. But then I want to talk about a permanent reconnection, a permanent connection back to God, where we can bring that relationship back into the way it should have been all along, that it will be again in the future. So we're going to look at that reconnection with our Creator specifically, and how Yom Kippur relates to the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. On Yom Kippur, different than all other days of the year, there's one high priest. He had a specific responsibility. It was to go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of all the people of Israel and reconnect them with their Creator. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Before I get to the Kohen HaGadol, we want to look at the Kohanim, right? The priests. And who are the priests? What do the priests do? Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. We'll go to our Tanakh tonight. Exodus 30:30 says, "You shall appoint Aaron and his sons." This is God speaking to Moses. "You shall appoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." So this is, the priesthood was ordained by God. The priesthood was for very specific purposes, which I want to get to now. This is the picture, this is the pattern that God has set up to begin the process of reconnection between God and man. So the priests were of the tribe of Levi. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. He was descended from Levi. And the priests in ancient Israel were responsible for the temple and the sacrifices. And this is a short list of what their responsibilities were. There's probably more here. But number one, they had to offer the first fruits. They had to pronounce benedictions. They taught the Torah to the people. They lit the lamps in the tabernacle and then in the temple. They always kept the sacred fire burning. They furnished a quota of wood for the sanctuary. They were responsible for the sanctuary. They acted as scribes. They supervised the tithing. They sounded the shofar. You know, we sounded the shofar for Rosh Hashanah. The priests were tasked with sounding the shofar, the ram's horn. They examined lepers. Remember the stories of how they had to go to the priest and be examined, the lepers. They purified the unclean. When you had sara'at, when you had the skin condition as outlined in Torah, you had to go to the priest, and they were responsible to purify the unclean person. They acted as magistrates. I mean, they did it all, really. And most importantly, what I want to talk about tonight, is they were the ones that offered the sacrifices. God put together a system by which the people could be cleansed of their sins. And of course, our sins are what separate us from God. And our sins are what separate us from that true relationship with God. And the priest had this extremely important job to minister before the Lord on our behalf, to facilitate that relationship by facilitating the sacrifices. They were to administer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. Because the sacrifices, and specifically the shedding of those sacrifices, the blood of those sacrifices, are what atones for our souls. Now, that is not me talking. That's the Torah talking. Leviticus 17:11, central key verse in all of the scriptures. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So biblically speaking, the way to atonement on this day of atonement and on every day is through the blood of the sacrifices. That's how our souls are atoned. That's how our sins are forgiven. That's how relationship is reconnected and rekindled with God. It is that blood sacrifice. That's the atonement. Now we continue. We got the priests and we come to the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, one high priest. He was the chief of all the priests. So turn with me to Leviticus 21, verses 10 through 12. It talks about the high priest. "The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies or to make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. So the high priest had a special job. The high priest was consecrated, specially the one person. And of course, the first high priest was Aaron, Moses' brother. And then, of course, Aaron's sons, next in line. And the high priest was in charge of all the other priests, and it is said that the high priests themselves were actually given to Aaron and his sons. They were given to the high priest to do the work, Numbers 8:19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. So we talked about the priest, we talked about the high priest, hugely important, all tied to atonement, all tied to the idea of rekindling that relationship with God, and specifically on the Day of Atonement, something special was to happen. Leviticus 16:29-31. And it should be a statute forever that in the seventh month and the tenth of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. We're going to continue now, verses 32 to 34, about the high priest. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This is a huge task he has. Verse 34, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement be made for the people of Israel once a year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So on Yom Kippur, even more than any other day, because sacrifices were offered every day for the forgiveness of sins, but we're talking about once a year, on this night, on this day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest had a special job, which was to atone for the people. So when there was a temple, the high priest would go in. First of all, he would be all dressed in his garments. He would have the breastplate on with 12 jewels on it, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He was going to meet with the Lord, and he was going on behalf of the people. He did not just represent himself. He represented the sanctuary. He represented the tabernacle, the altar. He also represented all the people. What a huge task this one man had. He would go in with his garments, and they put a cord around him. They would wrap a cord and tie a cord around him as he would go in. Because if he were to do something wrong, he were to, of course, drop dead. Because he was going in the presence of Almighty God. And this is a way that the people could pull him out. Because no one was supposed to go that deep into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, and only once a year. So can you imagine the pressure as the high priest? Once a year, I've got to atone for all the sins of the children of Israel. He's all dressed up. He's got this cord on him. I'd be kind of freaking out if I was the high priest, right? So he goes in, and he goes into the courtyard. And he goes further in, and he goes into the holy place, and he sees the menorah, and he sees all these things. And then he goes further in, and he goes where no other man can go except for one time a year, and except for him, the only time any person can go in. And he goes straight in to the holiest of holies, the holy place. We sing about it, the Holy of Holies. He goes in, the altar is there, the cherubim are on top of on the mercy seat, and it's said that the manifest presence of God, the Shekhinah, would come down from heaven between the cherubim. And right there, the only place on earth that man would connect with God, the high priest, once a year on Yom Kippur. He would go into that Holy of Holies, and he would be in the very presence. Can you imagine that? He would be in the very presence of God. And there, he would atone for all of our sins, the sins of Israel. Now, there's a lot of significance there. But here's the problem. We have no temple. We have no tabernacle. It was destroyed 2,000 years ago. There is nothing in Jerusalem that we can go and we can send this guy in with a cord and say, go atone for our sins, because there's nowhere to go. There's no temple. So what do? This has been the dilemma for 2,000 years for our people. But you know what? Those of us who believe that the Messiah has come 2,000 years ago, that his name was Yeshua, which literally means God with us. It literally means salvation. We believe that he was the eternal, that he is the eternal high priest. He is the high priest. Now, there are many verses, even in the Tanakh, that point to this. Turn to Psalm 110, verse 4. There's many scriptures that talk about the Messiah. You know, we talk a lot about the Mashiach, the Messiah, being a king, being a prophet. Well, you know what? He's also regarded as a priest, and he is the great high priest, according to the Tanakh. This is according to the Hebrew Bible. We read in Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, the traditional understanding of this is the person that the Lord is talking to is none other than the Mashiach, the Messiah. And Melchizedek was a priest. Remember him in the book of Genesis? He was this mysterious guy that comes on the scene just briefly, right, in Genesis. And he must have been important because Abraham gives a tithe to him. Abraham pays a tenth to him. So this priest who we're called, he's called the priest of the Most High, this mysterious figure. Well, he is actually a prefiguring of the Messiah. He's actually a foreshadowing, a messianic figure. The book of Hebrews continues to explain how Yeshua is that high priest for us and how it's tied in to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And being made perfect, this is talking of Yeshua, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you've got this mysterious figure that Abraham is paying a tithe to. You've got the Messiah who is described as that figure. And then you've got Yeshua, who Hebrews is saying he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one that Psalm 110 is talking about and that Hebrews is talking about. And here's the other thing. In this scripture, in verse 9, it says here, now remember, when the high priest goes in, he goes in once a year to make atonement for our sins. But what happens? He walks out, we start sinning again. He's got to go back in next year, a whole nother round of sins that he's got to atone for. Okay? And then a whole nother round after that. But look at what the book of Hebrews says in verse 9. And being made perfect, Yeshua became the source of eternal salvation. Eternal. That means more than once a year. That means more than once every 10 years or once every 100 years or 2,000 years. That's eternal. That's for all time. He's the high priest that gives us salvation for all time, not just once a year, not just atonement for 1 year. Every Yom Kippur, that high priest would have to go back into the Holy of Holies, tie that cord around him. Here we go again. He's got the breastplate on. He's all ready to go. He goes into the Holy of Holies, prays he doesn't mess up and fall dead, and he's got to atone for the sins of the people. But we know that Yeshua is that eternal high priest who's done it one time 2,000 years ago when he died for our sins. He is the eternal high priest. Let's stay in the book of Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the Torah, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So even though it was a good system God set up in the Torah, it wasn't the end result. It was a foreshadowing. Many things in Scripture are prophetic. They speak of things in the future. While this was the system God set up at the time, it was always to look forward to a more eternal solution. This is what the book of Hebrews is saying. Hebrews 7, 22 through 28. This pulls it all together. This makes Yeshua the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Yeshua, holds his priesthood permanently because he endures forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later in the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is a promise for us. This is scripture for us. This is telling us that there is a permanent and eternal atonement that you and I can have. Jews and non-Jews together, all of us together, that we can have this permanent atonement. We have Yeshua, our eternal high priest, who goes before the Father. He doesn't just go in on Yom Kippur. He doesn't have to worry about tying the cord. He doesn't worry about going through and making sure he does everything okay. He's already gone in. He's already provided access. When Yeshua died 2,000 years ago, it said that the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies was torn. This thick curtain. And that would have been a tough thing to do. But you know what? It wasn't, and it was a huge, tall curtain. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top. It was torn from top to bottom. This could only have occurred through God. What God was saying, what the Lord was saying, what Hashem was saying was, at that very moment, access has been opened, not just on Yom Kippur for one high priest for 1 year, but for all of us through the blood atonement of Yeshua, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He splits open that curtain so we can go straight in, so we can have access. And you know what? So we can have that relationship that was broken with God. We don't have to worry about the high priest going in once a year, making sure he's okay. Go back in next year, make sure everything's okay. We don't have to worry about the Yom Kippur scales tipping in our favor. Have we done enough good things to justify being in the book of life? We have an eternal assurance through Yeshua, the great high priest. He has made atonement for us once and for all. It's foreshadowed in the Tanakh. It's brought about in the new covenant. It's shown. Yeshua was, is, and is to come, the great high priest for all of us. You know what? Today is the day. If you don't know God personally, if you haven't rekindled that relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, tonight is the night that you can do that. And the only way to do it is through Yeshua. Listen, we Jewish people, we don't have a temple anymore. We can't shove the high priest in there to go to make atonement for us. There's no temple to bring him to. We, though, have the atonement through the blood of the great high priest, the eternal high priest, Yeshua. And you know what? Not only is he our great high priest, I don't even have time to go into this, he is the sacrifice itself. His blood was shed, Leviticus 17:11. His blood was shed, and because his blood was shed, we have atonement. So we have him in multiple ways, acting as our mediator. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest going in for us, providing us access to God. Jewish people are crying out for relationship all throughout the world tonight. They may not understand it. They may not know that, but there's something inside of them that is searching for Hashem. This is the way that we can know him personally. This is the way that we connect. It's the most Jewish thing to do, to believe in the great high priest Yeshua that ever came. And it is, on this day and every day of the year, this is a day for us to reach out and grab that salvation, to reach out and rekindle that relationship with our Creator that was broken all those years ago. So I urge you today, if you've never accepted him, if you've never rekindled that relationship with God, tonight is the night for you to do it. And we're praying that more and more people see this, that they understand that it's revealed to them And you know what? Don't take my word for it. Open the Tanakh and look yourself. Look in Isaiah 53. It talks about the suffering servant that we read when we read through the services from the Day of Atonement, traditional Jewish liturgy. Look at the scriptures. Over 300 scriptures in the Tanakh point to Yeshua as the Messiah. He's our Messiah. He's our high priest. He's our atonement. And on this Yom Kippur, let us reconnect to God through Yeshua. Let's go to him in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we come to you on this day, afflicting ourselves, denying ourselves, seeking connection and relationship with you, Lord. And I pray for people, Lord God, as they're stepping into the temple tonight, they're stepping into the shul, they're stepping into the synagogue, supernaturally, Lord God, reveal to them that Yeshua is the Messiah. Supernaturally show them that the scriptures, all scripture points to Yeshua, that he is the most Jewish thing we can believe in, that we don't have to abandon Judaism when we accept Yeshua, but that we can embrace all that you have had for us throughout the years. And all of us, no matter where we come from, what background we come from, we can hold on to Yeshua tonight and connect with you, have that relationship that you wanted for all of your creation. So, Lord, as we come to you on Kol Nidre, forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean by the blood of Yeshua, that we may have that unbroken relationship with you. Open our eyes, Lord God, open our hearts like never before, and reveal your salvation to us. We thank you, Lord. We claim that victory in you, and we thank you, give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And it's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Amen and amen.